Well, last week, you remember, we're looking at the Lord's promise to send another comforter. And just in case you haven't turned there, but if you'd like just to turn to John chapter 14, and you'll see that he said in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And that might have come as a little bit of a surprise to you. It was a little bit to me. And you'll recall that we saw, it's something that Matthew Henry commented on, that just as the Old Testament was about the promise of the coming Messiah, the New Testament is about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's possible that we might feel less well off than the disciples, because they had the Lord Jesus. But we don't have the Lord Jesus here in our body, in his body. But we do have the Holy Spirit. You'll recall what the Lord Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." In other words, "I am a comforter, and I'll send you another comforter." So he was sending the Holy Spirit in his place as a replacement for him. One member of the Godhead to replace another member of the Godhead. So how could we be less well off because of that? For we still have God with us. And now we saw last week that not only would he be with us, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit would not just be with us as he was in the Lord Jesus and with the disciples, but he would be in us. His work is an internal work. He doesn't speak as men in the sense that we don't hear the Holy Spirit with a body, with a voice. Of course, he uses the voice of others to communicate the word of God and the truths of God to us, but it is his work in our hearts that brings it to life. And we noted that he is the Spirit of truth. And he shares that characteristic with the Lord Jesus, which is not surprising because both are God. And you remember that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, described himself as the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. And we live in a world, don't we, where people don't talk about the truth anymore, sadly, that they talk about their truth. This week, a journalist at the BBC was found to have breached the BBC impartiality guidelines because he said that a transgender sportsman, was a man. And you might have thought, well, what was wrong with that? But it was because the BBC has now confused what is fact for what is opinion. And even though he stated a fact that a person born a man will always be a man, it is now considered to be just an opinion. So truth is no longer objective, verifiable truth, but your truth is as valuable as my truth, even though your truth is not true, and my truth might be true. If you say about that table, "No, that table in front of us is a chair," then you can't then say, "Well, no, it's not. It's obviously a table. It looks like a table." You say, "No, it's a chair." And then someone says, "Well, it's your opinion that it's a chair, your opinion that it's a table. Leave it at that." Well, you can see what a mess we're in when we get to that state of affairs where people don't accept truth anymore. And it reminds one of how life is without God. And I can remember that I was confused about who I was. Do I exist? You know how these things happen if you lose sight of our Creator. And that's what, of course, the world has done. And you will recall, this is the Christian's great statement. It was said by Paul in Romans chapter 3. Let God be true, but every man a liar, and every man a liar. In other words, in the end, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what I think, actually. What matters is what God thinks and what God says. And that is true, and nothing else is. What God states is true, what other people state is true to be true. If it contradicts what God says, then we stay with what God says. And if you do that, then life loses its confusion. Life has a point because He is our maker. He's made the whole world and He's made you and me. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised. So the words of God are true. They're not, in my opinion, true. And in another person's opinion, not true. That doesn't make them less true. They are true because God said them. Well, in verse 18, you've got your Bible open. The Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's slightly strange, isn't it? Because He's just said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And then He's saying, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Lord Jesus is saying that, really, isn't He? I am in the Comforter. And it is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes from the Father, and He comes from the Son. We saw that last week. And we saw that because it's in John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. See, it is as much the Spirit of the Lord Jesus as it is the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit, He comes forth from the Father and the Son. So He's equally the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. So when He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Rather encouraging, isn't it, that He comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. It also tells us, it's a rather lovely truth, that He's just treating His disciples as any parent, for example, would treat their children when they're going away. And it's terribly sad, isn't it, when you parted from mummy or daddy and you're not sure when they're coming back. And it's always very reassuring to hear, I'm coming back. Don't worry, I'll visit you. Maybe you're going to school. Some of us had to go to boarding school. And it was great to know that, you know, come half term, our parents would visit us, take us away. They'd come and visit us on a Saturday afternoon. And that was a high point of the school term. I'm sure you have similar experiences of how those that you love have arranged to come and to visit you. Well, the Lord Jesus was no different to His disciples. And He had earlier told them, if you remember, I think the week before last, that how they, or was it last week, that how they could communicate with Him. They could communicate with Him through prayer. And now He was saying that I'm going to visit you. Not only communicate with you by letter, as it were, by prayer, sorry, it was actually by prayer, but as if it were by letter, it was a human relationship. But no, I'm going to come to you as well. And there are three ways that He was to come to them. The first is, of course, the resurrection. And this is this day is a national celebration of the resurrection, known as Easter Sunday. Sadly, not observed in the nation as it once was. But of course, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. So not once a year, but every week on the first day of the week. Because the first day of the week is the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. It's why the Sabbath rest has been moved from the Saturday, the sixth day of the week, the seventh day of the week, sorry, to the first day of the week. Well, after the Lord Jesus' death, his disciples were left confused and frightened. And that's perhaps best illustrated by those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is on the first day of the week. This is on the day of the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus drew near to them. He disguised himself, so they didn't recognize him. Well, he kept them from recognizing him. And in verse 17, we read, "And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And then they replied, verse 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been which should he who should have redeemed Israel." They thought that this was going to be the person who would reestablish the political kingdom in Israel, that they would once again be free of foreign invaders. They'd have this great government with the Lord Jesus at the head. And they were sadly disappointed. They were sad of heart. So the Lord's death, even though the Lord had warned and prepared his disciples for it in his 3.5 years of ministry, nevertheless, it threw them. They were confused and they were sad. They didn't know what was going to happen. But the Lord Jesus was saying he was not going to leave them comfortless. He was going to come to them. He was going to come to them, and he did come to them on the day of resurrection, on his resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. And after that, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. That's remarkable, isn't it? The time Paul was writing, he was writing at a time when some of those witnesses would have said, "Yes, that's true. We did see the Lord Jesus." And so the Lord Jesus appeared to his people. Interestingly, you might have thought, well, look, if he's appeared to the women who followed him, and he's appeared to his disciples, surely some other people would have seen him. The Roman soldiers would have seen him. But no, they didn't see him. He didn't reveal himself to the world. And we see that in verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me." And then we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 41, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." He appeared then not to all the people, not to everybody, only to believers. Did you know that? That after his resurrection, he only appeared to his people. And so the world would see him no more. And there's a second way in which the Lord Jesus comes to his people. And that's by, as I've already mentioned, by his Spirit. He visits his people when they spend time in prayer and reading the word. And when we gather together to worship him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said and is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's one very good reason why we sing psalms, because the Lord Jesus sings those psalms with us. We read in Psalm 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This was quoted again. This is quoted by Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. That in the midst of the church, when two or three are gathered, doesn't have to be more, then the Lord Jesus is worshiping with us. Have you ever thought, as you are singing the words that the Holy Spirit gave us to sing in the book of Psalms, that the Lord Jesus is singing with us, even as we worship this morning? It seems rather incredible, doesn't it? Surely it's just us. But no, there in the midst of the congregation is the Lord Jesus by his Spirit singing with us. And the third way that he comes to his people, we've already seen at the beginning of his chapter in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord Jesus is coming for his people at his return. And he comes for his people at death. Because, of course, for many of us, we will die before the Lord Jesus comes again in his person. When he comes from heaven to judge the world and to take his people up to be with him forever. So if we die first, then we go to be with the Lord Jesus. Our bodies go to the grave, but our spirits go to heaven. And we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. So he's coming to us at death, and he's coming to those who remain alive at his return, at his second coming. And we need to be ready, don't we? None of us know when we will be taken. I went to the funeral of a friend of mine who did a great work setting up the Christian Institute. She's done so much to preserve our freedoms. And just over 2 weeks ago, he just came home from work and he collapsed with a heart attack, age 60. Now, some of you, 60 might be very old. For some of us, 60 is not old at all. In fact, some of us sitting here will have passed the age of 60. Now, look back at 60, I was quite young then. Friends, it can be any time. We can go, we can be required to answer for all that we've done in this world at the drop of a hat, friends. So are we ready for that day? I hope so. I hope that we live as if today could be our last, and that we don't live in a hopeless, perhaps I'm going to die today, in a fearful way, but in a hopeful way, optimistic. It doesn't matter if I die today, because I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus, which is much better. Do you see death as the gateway to life, to something much better than we have here on earth? Because that is the truth, friends. Death is no longer an enemy to the Christian, because the Lord Jesus has defeated death when he triumphed over it, when he raised himself from the dead, because he showed that sin could not hold him, because he was God's Lamb, God's sacrifice for the sins of the world, in your sin and my sin, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 19 does emphasize the the great difference between us and the world. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. As I've already said, the world did not see him at his resurrection. They had to make do with what believers told them. They did not see him themselves. And they will see him, though, again. They will see him as their judge when the Lord Jesus comes back as the judge of the world. And he said this in John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So, which is it going to be? It's that dividing line, isn't it? If ever there was a dividing line. Have you seen the Lord Jesus by faith? Do you want to see him? Do you want him to visit you? Then come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus and believe that he paid for your sins on the cross. Because that's what he did to all God's people. So if you want to see him as your brother, as your friend, then come to him now as a sinner, confessing our sin before him and believing on him that he is a propitiation for my sins. He made peace with God. He was my high priest. He made that ultimate sacrifice that I can go free. Have you believed that? If you have, then the Lord Jesus will visit you. He has visited you. He's visited you with new life. He'll visit you daily. You come to him to read his word, to pray to him. He'll visit you when you worship on the Lord's Day, and he will come again for you at death or at his second coming, at whichever is sooner. So we see that the Christian lives in Christ, and that life begins at conversion. The world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye live also. And notice that the Lord Jesus uses the present tense. Because I live, ye shall live also. This must have been an encouragement to the disciples. They were sad he was going to die. But yet, although he died as a man, as God, he was always alive. He lived as God, even on the cross. God didn't cease to live because the Lord Jesus went to his death. Yes, as a man, he died, but as God, he didn't die. And we know that because I've already mentioned John chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 20. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then verse 20. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And have a think about this. If the Lord Jesus as God died at Calvary, how could he 3 days later have raised his body again from the dead? if he was not alive before that. That is the mystery of our faith. How the Lord Jesus died as a man, but as God, he continued to live so that on the third day, he was able to raise himself from the grave. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? You can't help yourself when you die, nor can I. When you die, that's it. The body goes into the grave. We have no power over that body anymore. But not so with the Lord Jesus when he died. Yes, his body went into the grave. It was a real death. But because he is God, he was able to raise himself up on the third day, and he did. And no one ever found his grave, or never found his body in the grave. They think in Jerusalem they know where he was buried. We don't, we'll never know then. There's no body there to prove it, is there? Because, and it was somebody else's grave, so his name isn't written on it. But they, he only needed to borrow a grave for 3 days. You and I will need a grave until the Lord Jesus returns. But not so the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable thought, isn't it? And I hope that will encourage each one of us. And he says, goes on to say, because I live, ye shall live also. What an encouragement for the disciples that they heard that. Because Christ lives and would never die, so it is for the Christian. The head, our head, because we're part of the body, lives, so the body lives. The root lives because we're grafted in to the olive tree. Because that root lives, the branches live. So whichever way you look at it, whether you look at the Lord Jesus, the Christian, the Lord Jesus as a person, as the head and his members, of which we are part, as part of his body, we live because the head lives. And if you see us as branches, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 11, we're grafted in. Because the root lives, the Lord Jesus lives, we live. So we live in him. This is what we read in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. That thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that when the Lord Jesus rose, saints also rose at the same time, and they wandered around Jerusalem. At the same time as the Lord Jesus rose, others of his saints rose. And because the Lord Jesus rose, you and I have new life now as Christians, and our bodies will be raised at the resurrection. What an encouragement that is. Isn't that an encouragement to you? Death is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life, of which we have already tasted part in this life. Oh, friends, what a blessing it is to be a Christian. And in verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This is the glorious reality for the believer, to be one with the Father and the Son. We see this in John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So when we get to heaven, these mysteries are going to be fully known. It's a remark, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. We're going to know the full truth of this, what it is to be in the Father and the Son when we get to heaven. So you remember we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Well, I think we'll come back to these verses. I'm just aware of the time, and perhaps we'll pick this up next time, and we'll continue to see what the glorious truths are that we understand as Christians, that to be in the Father and the Son as Christians, we'll see it face to face. These truths were better understood than they were in the Old Testament as a result of the day of Pentecost. And they are, these truths are known by every believer. But I think we'll come back and we'll pick up from this point next week. But focus on this, friends, today. The Lord Jesus was not going to leave them comfortless. He said, I will come to you. He was going to come to them again after he died, because of course he never dies. He lives as God, he lives, and he raised his body up so that the person of the Lord Jesus, body and soul, glorified now in heaven, fully God and fully man, ever lives to make intercession for us, ever lives to come and to visit his people, and he will come again for his people, and to judge the world who will not see him until that time. So, friends, this is the day that is marked out by our nation to be remembered, as Easter Sunday is called. It's a resurrection. What does a resurrection mean for you? I hope it's not just some far-off event. May it be real for you and me. May we have already tasted it because we've believed on the Lord Jesus and therefore been raised from death to new life. Amen.